Good morning. Greetings to each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's good to see all of you. I love to be with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Isn't that your favorite time of the week? You can get together with other believers and worship the Lord together and exalt His name together. That is a real joy and a blessing. If you don't find it that way, you're missing out. And there's probably a reason you're missing out. And so we just thank the Lord for His goodness to us this morning. I wonder if we could kneel together in a word of prayer, if you can, if you're able to do that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You here this morning with adoration to Your name. Lord, thank You for the blessings that we so freely enjoy in this land that we live in. Lord, we are blessed that we can gather in such a way as this, Lord, and not be restricted and not be held back. We can freely share one with another and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus and worship Your name together, and there's many others, Lord, doing likewise this morning. And we just thank You, Lord, for this privilege. And God, we know that these privileges may not always be ours. And help us, Lord, that we might utilize the time that we have even today and make the best use of it, Lord, to Your glory and to Your praise. Thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You have so richly given to us in Your Word, Lord. And we pray that You would break the bread of life to us this morning. And God, we pray that You would bind up the powers of darkness, Lord, that would want to restrict us and hinder us, Lord, this morning, even in our worship, in our time of opening our hearts to You before Your Word. And just pray, Lord, that You would drive him back in the name of Jesus, Lord. And pray, Lord, that You would give us hearing ears, Lord, and understanding hearts. We do pray, Lord, that You would speak Your mind and will to us today. We ask You for the presence, Lord, of Your Holy Spirit among us. We ask You, Lord, that You would touch the hearts of those who are not right before You. God, we pray that You would just open up all of us together to seek Your face, Lord, and to be clear in our lives, Lord, and that our lives could bring forth fruit to Your glory and praise. Lord, I pray that You would just be with me this morning. I need You so much, Lord. And we just look to You, putting our trust and faith and confidence in You, knowing that You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So we commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 25. Let's start there this morning. I'd like to read the chapter, and it's about two verses there that I want to talk about, and we're going to go right into chapter 26, the first four verses. So Isaiah chapter 25, O Lord, Thou art my God, I will extol Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Has He not? Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, and a defense city a ruin. We certainly saw much of that in Israel. A palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against a wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow and of wines and on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. I don't know if you understand that, but in the Old Testament, it seemed there was that cast over all people. There was like a covering that was cast over the people. They didn't understand. They would hear things. Prophets would prophesy, but it seemed like their eyes were holden from really seeing. Isn't that true? And here he's saying that there's going to be a time when God will destroy that covering and that casting and make all things clear and plain. And he has done that. I believe in the New Testament he has done that. And the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, I don't know, we could probably preach a whole message right out of that, those chapters, those verses there, but this morning I was thinking about these foundation stones that we've talked about in the months going past here. And we've talked about four different foundation stones. We talked about Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We've kind of laid the four corners. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Word of God being a cornerstone, which is directly aligned with the chief cornerstone. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit working in our hearts. And then, even as we heard this morning in a devotional about the two commandments, the two and greatest commandments, is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And we share two messages on that. So now we have basically the four corners laid. But I believe there's some other foundational stones in the foundation stones of the church. And things that are very needful. And as we look at the church, obviously, again, it's made up of individuals. So these things come down individually in each one of our lives. So as we look this morning on about salvation, I believe it's another stone in this foundation. And so even though it may not be in the corners as such, it also aligns itself with all of the others that have already been laid. And in a sense, salvation needs to be on all four corners. In a sense, or in all four corners. It needs to be in all four sides of the wall. And anyway, as we looked at that, as I look at this, This verse came to my mind here in Isaiah 26 that says, God will appoint. He says, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. God's going to appoint salvation for walls. And as we were in Israel, I gained a new appreciation for walls. I mean, these walls that we look at right now, they have very little significance to the walls that he's talking about here. The walls he's talking about here, now these walls, they do kind of protect us from the elements, you know, and we can be in here, and it's getting kind of warmed up here now. It was cold back there a little while ago, but it's kind of getting warmed up, and hopefully we won't put anybody to sleep here. But anyway, you know, so there's some protection here, but when they was putting the walls out around the city, they did it very strategically, and amazingly enough, we think of ease and comfort and ease of access and all of that in this land that we live in. That's how we think. And as I was over in Israel, and we were going around to all these different places, I began to think about how difficult it was where they placed their cities. Very rarely did you find the city down in the valley in a nice flat area. It was basically always up on this mountain, on a hill, or some higher place with a wall around it. Hard to get to. And especially smaller cities usually just had one gate. You only had one means of access to get into the city. I thought about that. There's a lot of significance there. And here God says, I want to be that to you in salvation. I want this wall to be the wall of salvation around you. Around the church, around you as an individual. Why? For protection. For protection from the adversary. And we have an adversary. And there's many more things. And the one gate I think about, Jesus said, he's the door. Did he not? By me, if any will enter. You need to come through the door, through the gate, into the city. Verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If you'd back up with me just in the previous chapter, in verse 12, actually, I wanted to read in verse 9, first of all, the latter part of that verse says, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And I want to lift that up this morning just for us who know the salvation that God has and have experienced it in our own lives. And it is a wall around us, and we're joyfully and gladly within that wall. And I would just want to lift that up this morning. That's not basically where the primary part of the message is going, but I want to lift that up for us to think about that and rejoice and be glad this morning for salvation, the salvation of our souls. Now, I also thought about how that today people are building walls. People are building walls around themselves. Sometimes we call it a shell. And people build walls around themselves because there's something they're trying to protect, I guess. And so people build walls around themselves. And I think especially so, an unconverted, unregenerated heart has that potential. All of us do. But we have that potential to build this protection around ourselves so that nobody touches us, you know. We kind of like it right inside there. Notice what he says here. in verse 11, he says, "And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim." Now that's quite a picture, isn't it? Spread forth your hands to swim, you know, and God's going to do this. Why? "And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands." He's going to bring their pride low. You know, and that's one of the shells or the walls we try to build around ourselves, you know, to protect ourselves. We have this ego, we have this pride that's within us, and we try to protect that. Verse 12, "And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down and lay low and bring down to the ground, even to the dust." Why does God want to do that? The reason he wants to do that is because he wants to be your wall. He wants to be the wall around you. The very next verse, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." God wants to be that. He wants to be that wall of protection. Without God, we're weak. We're defenseless against our adversaries. Let me read a few verses about salvation here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32, "And behold," this was when Jesus was born earlier, and then he came in about 12 years old into the temple. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem." Actually, no, I'm sorry. This was still, he was a babe when he would have come here. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," which would have been approximately the eighth day probably, "then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And then over in the book of Acts, we have these verses. Peter and John had walked into the temple there, and there's a crippled man there. And he healed the man sitting there by the gate that led into the temple. And so the Jews got all upset about this, and the rulers and the elders, the scribes, and they were upset about these things. And so they had taken Peter and John and this man into custody. And so here they were before them. It says in Acts 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter's preaching to the very ones that had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus. If you notice here, Caiaphas was there. If you read there, Caiaphas was there at this time. And so as many, also the rulers, the chief priests and the rulers and different ones of the Jews and of the kin of the high priest were also present. And so there was obviously different ones of them that were actually directly involved in Jesus' crucifixion. And Peter's boldness here to speak to them and to tell them that by this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, is... that's why this man is walking today. And he goes on to say, and not only that, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And that's how it is even to this day. There's salvation in no other name. Let's turn to the book of John, St. John, St. John chapter 3. We know this account pretty well, but I'd like to read the first 21 verses and then make a few comments on that before we, just somewhat as an introduction here to this whole subject of salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it's the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus here, and I believe this is like a brief version of what salvation is, kind of in a nutshell, maybe just kind of tucked together, and then we'll branch out from there as we look at some of these things. So I might make some comments as we go along here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I truly believe Nicodemus wasn't just making light of it or a joke out of it. I think he was like, well, this is quite something. You know, what are you talking about, Jesus? And he didn't understand. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I don't profess to know everything and understand all of that in perfection. But one thing I will say, notice in verse 6, he says, That which is born of the flesh is spirit. Is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's distinguishing between two. The flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit. And so if you back up in verse 5, he says, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I think he, as I look at those two and the next verse in combining those two together, I see a picture of him saying, you know, well, there's two different births here. There's one of water, which is a natural birth, and then there is that of the spiritual birth. And he says, you need to be born of both. To enter into the kingdom of heaven, you need to be born of both. Both a natural birth and a spiritual birth. You need to have both of those. We have a natural birth. Nicodemus had a natural birth. But Jesus was going beyond, saying, you need to be born again. Not a natural birth, but a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 7. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's quite an illustration there that Jesus brought out because Nicodemus was very familiar with that illustration of how that the children of Israel were in the wilderness and were complaining, and God sent fiery serpents amongst them. And they cried out, realizing their mistake a bit too late of their murmurings and complainings. And Moses went before the Lord and said, Lord, what shall we do? And God told Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And then if somebody is bitten by that fiery serpent, then They should look to the pole. They should look to that brazen serpent and they would be healed. Amazing. That was many, many years before Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And even at this point, he wasn't lifted up on the cross yet. But he uses this as an illustration. He says, that's the way I'm going to be lifted up. And it does the same thing. We've all been bitten with the snake. We all have been bitten with that snake. And we need to look to this, not to this brazen serpent any longer. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He paid the penalty. And we'll talk about these things later. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, in the Son of Man, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God's. As we look at these couple verses here in verse 17 especially, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might have salvation. So, and then he goes on to say, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Let me just talk about that word condemnation just a little bit. Sometimes as a Christian, we have this thing of condemnation. That's not what he's talking about here. This condemnation specifically talks about being judged. It speaks of punishment. It speaks of being damned. That's the weight and the gravity of this word, condemnation. He that believeth on him is not condemned, is not judged, is not punished, is not damned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Think about that in light of salvation. So what really is salvation? What does it mean when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. What did he mean? How can it be? Well, as we take the whole context of Scripture and we break things down into small bites so we can receive it, we want to do some of that this morning and look at some of the basics. I'd like to make it basic, simple for us to understand. And I have five different points here that I'd like to address this morning in light of salvation. And what is salvation? Salvation, basically the word salvation, if you break that word down, it means to be salvaged. We were out there on the trash and we were rescued. We were salvaged. It has the idea of a rope being thrown to a drowning man. Has that idea. Something that's perishing, but then is taken up and preserved. That's salvation. And that's where we find ourselves. But how do we get there? How do we attain to this salvation? And that's what we want to talk about. How do we do that? And I know this is nothing new. You know, I think there's some in here that don't understand. And we just want to break it down simply. And remember, let's rejoice and be glad in the salvation that God has given to us. I'm just going to jot them the five things right up here so I can just keep going and not stop here. We'll just go from point to point. First one is, I have sinned. The second one is repentance. The third one is believing. We already talked a little bit about that. And the fourth one is confess. Confession of your faith. And fifthly, the obvious is a changed life. And so we just want to go through those and talk about those. Let's look at the first one. I have sinned. You know, we know that verse in Romans, don't we, quite well. Romans 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me first say this. We all have had this natural birth, have we not? That's why we're here. We've been born. We've had this natural birth. We've been born. But there's a time, I believe, when we are innocent before God. I believe there's a time when we are not guilty before God. And we have this place of innocence. And I think that God so beautifully planned all of that, where a young child is safe under their parents. If they would die, they're safe, I believe. They don't understand right from wrong. When we, you know, as a young child, you don't really understand right from wrong. But there's a time comes, and as you're growing, your parents begin to teach you what is right and wrong. And you begin to grasp a small concept of what it is, what right and wrong really is. Maybe you receive correction. Maybe you receive instruction. And your parents help you, are helping you also to maintain a clear conscience. And that's beautiful. I think that's the way it should be. We as parents have a job to do in those areas. And I believe a child is safe there in that stage of innocence. But there comes a time when you are no longer a child. When is that time when you are no longer a child? Well, I don't think we can put an age on it and say, well, it's just exactly this age. But there's a relative age. You know, when you become to understand who God is, what He's requiring, what right and wrong is, you begin to understand some of those things. You know, most times you're looking at the externals of those things. But I really believe that when you leave that child stage, you begin to understand right and wrong from a heart perspective. Not just the externals, but from a heart perspective. And you begin to realize that as much as you want to do right, there's something that's within that keeps doing wrong and pushing you in a wrong way. It is that time in life when you begin to think for yourself. You leave the innocent stage of childhood and you begin to think for yourself. And you come to this place where you're accountable before God for who you are, for what you're becoming, for your actions, for your words, your character, your choices in life, and everything about you. You're becoming accountable before God's. And whether you're young or old, we are accountable before God. If we've left that innocent stage of childhood, that's young. But you know, there are those who are old who are still, who haven't understood these things, that they're accountable before God. But like it says here, and like I quoted, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This word here, comes short of the glory of God, it has a word picture, and it's like an archer who has drawn the string, and he's aiming at a target, and he lets go, and he misses. And that's the word picture that he gives here, that all of us have missed the mark. All of us have missed the mark. Well, what is the mark? God has a mark. God's mark requires holiness. God's mark requires godliness. God's mark requires purity of heart. That's God's mark. And there's many other things. And we've all missed the mark. Let me read you a list of the things that Jesus said in relation to us missing the mark and how these things come together. You know, there's things that Jesus said defile us. And in that sense, we're missing the mark. And there's a whole list of things that Jesus lists here that defile a man. He was talking there with the, I believe it was the Pharisees and the scribes. They were upset that the disciples hadn't washed their hands before they ate. And so Jesus got into this dialogue about defilement. And so Jesus clearly teaches here about defilement. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." He says these things come from within a man. They come out of a man. And these are the very things that defile the man, that cause the man to miss the mark. These are the things. Some of the things. Murderers. You also know what Jesus said about murderers. He says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So it's not just going out and actually stabbing somebody or killing somebody, but we can do it with how we're responding in our own hearts towards that person. Thefts, stealing. Here's the word covetousness. Covetousness, greedy. You know, you don't have to be very old before that happens. Do you know that? You don't have to be very old before covetousness sets in. In light of greediness, which cookie do you like? The biggest and the best, of course. That's the one our hand goes to. Isn't that just sort of natural within us that way? There's something that it does to us, though. It defiles us, doesn't it? There's something within us that when we think we have to have the best, the biggest, this can go in a lot of areas, brothers. But, you know, when our hand wants to go for those things, it does something within us. It defiles us. Wickedness. Wickedness here means depravity. A depraved nature. It comes from within. Deceit. Lying. Deceit. You know, these things defile us. Lasciviousness means to excite lust. animal-like desires that goes beyond just the aspect of lust. But, I mean, come on, we're not animals. But sometimes there's things within. There is this thing within mankind that almost acts like animals. It defiles a man. An evil eye, envious, blasphemy. This word here is a fairly strong word, but it talks about being against God. Are you against God? Oh, no, I'm not against God. But your life represents that. Pride, thinking highly of ourselves, foolishness, reckless, senselessness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. These things, Jesus taught that these things, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if these things that all come out of us, you can figure there's probably a whole lot more down there that's just not come out yet. We're talking about, I have sinned, and that all have sinned. You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I'm very grateful for that, and for that sheltering and that protection that I had from sin, and I'm very glad for that. But there was one thing that helped me to come to that place to realize that I was a lost sinner. Even though I didn't go out there and get drunk, and even though I didn't go out there and carouse around with the ungodly and do all these wicked things, so to speak. Even though I did do wicked things. But my parents had put this shield around me that kept me from walking into all these other sins out there. But I realized, and this is what brought me, one of the things that brought me down low and to realize who I really was, is that if my parents would have taken away the shields, the fence, whatever you want to call it, from your life, you're free to do whatever your heart leads you to do. Do you know what I would have done? Everything in the book. All against God. And that's how it is. If you have an unregenerated heart, if you've not been born again, you can sit here and look pretty nice on the outside. You can look pretty controlled. And you can even say, you know, I wouldn't want to go out there and do all those things. But if we turn the heart loose, what's really inside? What's really inside? And what's really inside is really who you are, isn't it? What's really inside? Out of the heart of man proceed these things. You know, because in my heart I had missed the mark. In my heart, there was evil thoughts. In my heart, I had committed fornication. In my heart, I had hatred. There was bitterness, things locked up in my heart. No, those things don't all come out in the open. Because maybe you were raised, you're born and raised in a Christian home. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you were born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Just like if you were born in a garage doesn't make you a car. It doesn't make you a Christian to be born in a Christian home. There is something within man that goes deeper than even the sins we've been talking about. There's something in man that goes deeper than that. These sins that we've been talking about are only the fruits. They're the externals that you can see. And Jesus was addressing those, saying, yes, those things defile you, but there's something deeper. There is within us a sinful nature that we're born with. You've inherited it. It's been inherited from Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, the choice that Adam and Eve made. Now, we can't point fingers back there and blame them. We have a choice. We are born innocent, but we have this nature, this sinful nature within us. And the Bible calls it different names. One of the names is the old man. Yeah, it is. He calls it the carnal nature. He calls it the flesh. And that's what we have to deal with. You know, we naturally obey these wants and desires, don't we? We naturally obey them. It just comes natural. You don't need to teach a child to be mad. They can get mad without you teaching them. I don't think any of you parents here be here teaching your children, well, okay, now here's how you do it. They know without being taught. And what is that? It's that old nature, that sinful nature within us. We don't need to teach them to take the biggest cookie. They'll just do it. Or the monster cookies with the most M&Ms showing, you know. We don't have to teach them how to kick their brothers or sisters. We don't need to teach them how to bite. They'll do that soon enough. As soon as they have teeth, seemingly. Or how to hit. We don't even have to teach them how to lie. It's this sinful nature that we're talking about here. That's within us. We don't need to teach them how to be selfish, how to be proud. It just comes out. 2 and 3 year olds. Oh, look at my nice dress, you know. Doesn't take much, does it? We see. It's the old nature. It's that selfishness. It's that pride. It's that sinful nature within us causes us to do those things. Not only have we sinned before God, but we have a nature within us that keeps causing and producing this fruit of sins. It's within us. And this is where God wants each person to come to recognizing that thing. That we have this thing within us. And when we realize that we can't do good, we're making wrong choices. And the harder we try, the more we sin. And that these things in us are causing us to miss the mark. You know, these sins we've been talking about on Judgment Day, yes, I believe those things will keep us. If we live in these sins, they will keep us out of heaven. And we need to reckon with that. We're lost. We need help. You know, when we come to that point of desperation, then God can save us. You see, He has to break down your walls. He has to bring those things low. So you can see yourself for who you really are. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's who He's come to save. There's a cheap gospel out there that is promoted that I don't think is really the gospel. And it doesn't bring salvation. It doesn't bring what we're talking about here, especially not down here, a changed life. And that is just accept Jesus as your Savior and you're fine. I'm not saying that you could never say those words and something would happen. God's not in a box. Some men out of the ignorance and innocence of their heart cry out to God in such a way. And God saves them. We're not putting God in a box here. But there are some practical principles that are laid out in the Word of God that we need to follow. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the first step of salvation. You need to get down to the bottom of who you really are. Once you're there, we can move on to the next step. You know, and that's the one of the hardest things to convince people that they're there. The rest of it comes easy. Once you really see who you really are before God, Almighty, holy, just, pure, and how badly you've missed the mark, it's not too hard for the rest of it to follow. But you got to see that first and see it clearly in your own heart. Not just some fruit, but you need to see the very core of your being, the sinful nature within that needs to be repented of. And that's where we're going next. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," which is sin, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And the first step, or the second step, sorry, the first step in repentance, this is the second step, is repentance, but the first step in repentance is to acknowledge that you have sinned, that you have missed the mark. I think about the prodigal son here. We know that story about the prodigal son, how he thought he could handle life, and he wanted to take his inheritance, and so he took it. His father gave it to him, and he took out and went out there to live life. I can handle life myself. I don't need nobody to tell me what to do. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever felt that way? Well, we know where he ended up. He ended up in the pig pen, feeding pigs. And he had so little, and he was so hungry, that he would have ate with the pigs. He would have wanted to eat some of their food. But I like the picture here because there's some key things here as we look at. Let's just turn there in Luke 15. There's some key things that he did here that speak of repentance. It speaks of repentance. Sometimes we get this repentance thing a little mixed up in our minds, maybe. What does it really mean? Maybe it seems like it's way out there somewhere. But no, it's right here. It's something we can get a hold of. It's something you and I can do. Repent. In Luke 15, verse 17, it says, "And when he came to himself," that's a part of repentance. And as we've been talking about, I have sinned, this is what happened to this young man. When he realized and he came to his own senses about who he was before God, in this sense, and how far he had drifted away from his father, he came to himself and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He was a son. But here he is, a prodigal, who had walked away from it all and spent and squandered it all away. He had totally missed the mark, but he did the right thing. He came to himself. Have you come to yourself? Have you come and realized your undoneness before God? He said here in verse 18, I will arise. That's another aspect of repentance. First, you come to yourself. You come to your senses and realize that I have sinned. I have missed the mark. And then do something about it. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to arise. I'm going to go to my Father. And I'm going to confess. I'm going to open my mouth and say I have sinned. And notice the role that he was taking. Servanthood. Not sonship, but servanthood. That's what he was asking for. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I believe that's the attitude of repentance. That's the attitude of repentance. When we really see and come to ourselves, we realize that we have sinned. Make me as one of thy servants. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance. Repenting of your sins. Repent of your sins. Confess them. Name them to God. You want to be forgiven? Bring them out in the open. We read it there in John 3 about he that doeth truth cometh to the light. If you don't want to come to the light, your works are evil. That's why you don't want to come to the light. But if you do truth, you come to the light. You bring those things out in the open. I want to be clear. I want to be free from this sin, this load of guilt. Repent of your sins. Confess them. Name them to God. Repent of this old nature within you that you've been following. Recognize it. Repentance is you're going this way after your own lust. And then you turn around and you, this is wrong. I'm going this way. That's repentance. You know, if I'm going the wrong way on the highway and I become aware of where I'm going and that this is the wrong way, well, I just keep going? It's stupidity to keep going. Turn around. Humble yourself. How many times did we do that, Matt? Over in Israel, how many times did we have to turn around and go the other way again? We lost our way. Repent of that old nature within that you've been following. Repent of the wrong choices that you've made. Repent of going your own way. Repent of your own will. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, well, I haven't really done that many bad things in my life. I'm still pretty innocent. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're innocent. I wonder if God feels that way when you choose your own way. You see, we don't really need to go out and commit all those horrendous crimes and wickedness that people do to be a lost sinner. Just go your own way and not follow God's. Not really obey him. Just go your own way. I believe that's why we need to repent of our own way. We need to repent of our own way. We've been leading our own life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid the penalty of sin for mankind. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed. That's repentance. In a nutshell, there's many, maybe other aspects of it that we could look at. Repentance, turning away. Thirdly, believing. You know, repentance is very important. I believe it is, and I believe that in the cheap gospel today, repentance isn't preached. It's just accept Jesus as your Savior. And like I said earlier, it may work for you. Depends how that heart is, the condition of that heart. But I'll tell you what, if the condition of that heart was right, when you said those words, there was also repentance there. But you take that repentance out of the picture, and what do you have? I think it's a lie. You wonder why you don't enjoy the Christian life, why you wander around in sin, why you can't have victory in your life. Maybe we need to come back to point number two, find repentance. But as important as repentance is, so is believing. Point number three is believing. It is so important. You can repent and repent and repent. You can be sorry and be sorry and be sorry for your sin. But it won't give you what you need. It takes a believing. You can confess and confess, and I've heard these things. I've talked with people like that. They repent and repent, and they confess and they confess, and there's still something wrong. They still don't have peace. There's still an unsettledness in their heart. They're still somehow guilty before God. Somehow they don't know what to do next. Have you thought about believing? John 3, 15 and 16, we read these verses, that whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 36, the very last verse of that chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In the Old Testament, the people would come and they would lay their hands on a goat and they would confess their sins. It's called the scapegoat. And then they would turn this, they would actually take this goat away. They would take him out in the wilderness. And he was to be out in the wilderness. He was supposed to go out into that barren land out there and die out there. And they believed. They could confess their sins, and the goat would take their sins away. And in a sense, that's a picture. It's a picture that I think God placed there in the Old Testament for us. How we are to place our sins on the perfect Lamb of God. Unjust as it is, place our hands there. I was the one who sinned. I was the one. And place our hands there. Jesus took it to the cross. This is what we should believe. He was wounded for our transgression, my transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, my iniquity. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, just like they would lay their sins on the scapegoat. Jesus is that for us. We can take our sins and lay them on him. You know, Jesus took those sins. He was a perfect Lamb of God. He was perfect in the garden when he prayed. He was perfect even before the high priest. Before the governor, Pontius Pilate, he was perfect. There was no fault in him. Even Pilate said that. I find no fault in him. But they still took him and crucified him. Why? I believe it was because he was bearing our sins. He was bearing your sins and my sins to the cross to make payment to God. Do you know, just because Jesus died for all the sins of mankind doesn't mean that all mankind is saved. And that's where believing comes. Only those who believe it personally for themselves and take and lay their sin, just like, what if those people in the Old Testament would decide, that ain't going to work. I lay my sin on that goat and that isn't going to work. If we do that with Christ, what hope is there for us? Who will bear the sin? Who will bear the iniquity? The wages of sin is death. But Christ has done it for us. And we have this blessed privilege to reach out and personally believe it for ourselves. Yes, it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. We can reach out and believe him. Repentance. Yes, we have all sinned. This is where it starts. Then repentance. And then a reaching out in faith and believing the salvation that God provided. Salvation for walls and bulwarks out around us. Now let's move on. Confession of your faith. Confession of your faith in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, when this transformation takes place, when we realize that we have sinned, we were helpless, we were lost, we were undone before God. We have this old sinful nature that keeps driving us to more sin. And then we find repentance. And we repent of those things. And we confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our sins there on that scapegoat. And we lay them there and we believe that He's taken them away. He's taken them away. You know what? We have something to confess. We have something to say. We have a joyful message. We've been delivered. We've been set free from our sins. And open our mouth and confess that faith that we have. With the heart, man believes. There's a lot of people that just want to kind of keep it right down here. It's so good down here. It feels so nice. But somehow it slips away. And many times it's because we're not willing to open our mouth and confess. There's something that happens in our hearts, isn't it? When we will confess. And I'm not talking about just after you've got converted and you get the mic, you know, at church and you say, I just got born again this week. Praise God, we rejoice! We rejoice in that, but that's not where it stops. You need to keep confessing with your mouth. Keep sharing it. You know, confession is important. It's an important part of salvation. There's something that happens in our hearts when we publicly share our faith, not just once, but many times with people we meet, sharing our faith. It's God's way of using us to spread the good news of the gospel. The good news of salvation. It's His way of doing that. And we have something to say, don't we? We've been forgiven, cleansed, washed in that precious blood. And not only that, fifthly, it brings about a changed life. Has anything changed? You know, you pin your salvation somewhere. If you've been saved, you pin it somewhere. Has anything changed since then? A changed life follows those who are born again. Here's some things that follow. You'll have assurance that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll have a hunger for the Word of God. You'll have a hunger for God. To know Him, to understand who He is, and to draw close to Him. You'll begin to have victory in those areas where you were defeated. You'll find the flesh, the world, the devil to be your adversaries. It'll bring a change about in your life. I believe that when these things really happen in our lives, and we have a changed life, Jesus becomes Lord of your life. And you want nothing more than to follow Him for what He has done for you. How He took your sins upon Himself. You have the attitude of a servant. God, how can I serve You? That's the attitude. Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. You see, I believe in Lordship salvation. And it brings about a changed life. If you claim that Jesus is your Lord, but you don't obey Him, then He really isn't your Lord, is He? That's Romans 6. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Another part of a changed life. God will begin to refine you and to purge you and to cleanse you from other sins. You know, there's many times we don't realize all that's inside. And God has a continual refining that He's doing. 1 John talks about that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an ongoing work of that going on in the heart of those who've become born again, those who understand salvation. So don't be discouraged if you find that refining going on in your life. Don't despair. Sometimes we find that. Sometimes we find the flesh is still wanting to be so active in our life. And it causes us to stumble. It causes us to fall. Even 25-year-old Christians find that. But when you know when we're dead indeed unto sin, we find grace, we find victory. Another aspect of the changed life is that you will love the brethren. 1 John tells us that. You will love the brethren. Titus 2, verse 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, have you been born again? Cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is the only door to get into the kingdom of heaven. Have you been born again? Are you still in sin? Living in sin? Running your own life? Living for self? Do you live with a guilty conscience? You know that you're lost. You'd go to hell if you died today. Things aren't clear between you and God. Your heart's not right with God. Or maybe there's sins in your life. Maybe you have been born again, but there's sin in your life and it's separating between you and your gods. It's still coming back to that. I have sinned. Still a need of repentance. Still a believing. And you still have the opportunity to confess and to have a changed life. First Thessalonians 5, verse 9 through 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. It's not the heart of God to send anyone to hell. That's not his heart. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What will you do with the salvation that God is offering to us? Will we continue in our own stubborn way, going the wrong way, in our own stubbornness, and in our own sin, our own rebellion? Will we continue to choose our own way? You know, God's never going to force you. He's not going to force you to repent, to acknowledge your sin. He knows it, but he's not going to force you. He has given us a free choice to serve him. And he's made all the provisions necessary to do it. He's not going to force you. He's given us that freedom to choose who we will serve. But you know, either way, we're going to reap the consequences of our choice. We're going to reap the consequences of our choice and of our choices. I believe this is a great salvation. Don't you? Right. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? We won't escape. God has made all the provisions necessary for us. He's made that way possible. But like I said, if you don't understand this part, the first part, the very first line, that all have sinned, and personalize it for yourself, I have sinned. I have missed the mark. We can't get anywhere before God until we say, I have sinned. Then when we come to ourselves, then we can understand the rest. But we must be here first. And whether that's a first time for you, or whether that is just something that's in your life that needs cleared up, it's the same. I have sinned. I think it would be good for us to stand to our feet and to sing a song. If there's someone that the Lord is speaking to this morning, just come up here, kneel up here. Someone will help you, pray with you, that you can be clear. Maybe we can sing Just As I Am. Do you know where that one is, Matt? Is that 228 or 228? Number 228. If God's speaking to your heart, you know your heart's not right before God, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years, but there's still something there in your life that's not clear, you can get it clear. God wants to meet us. Let's sing together.